government policies, but they seem to be more of an outcry for justice in certain segments of social life. Additionally, the demonstrators definitely have not pursued the seizure of the state.
The other opportunity has to do with the media. One of the most serious blows we encountered has to do with our media efforts. Our media acted weak and passive. We didn't take advantage of our past experience. For example, we were slow to cover the Ukraine plane accident. We were slow to cover different aspects of Mahsa Amini's story, such as the security camera footages. Overall, there is an absence of a role for the media in strategic and important national issues is being felt. The last but not least opportunity has to do with the Responsibility Act of the Islamic Republic, which is one of the most democratic systems in the world. Our power comes from the people, and we have to respond to them more swiftly in critical situations.
Another key ingredient for revolution is missing. So far, the security forces of the Islamic Republic remain intact, and the state has continued to rely on the law enforcement forces and plainclothes agents to calm down the rioters. Meanwhile, the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, which is tasked with protecting the revolution from internal and external threats, has not been deployed, perhaps because the state feels secure enough without it.
In fact, it's a hybrid war. Let me describe it to you. It's actually a mixture of all elements. For instance, they used a qualitatively diverse group of people in appearance, such as religious clergy, university professors, Daesh operatives, university students, high school students. They didn't need a large quantity of these people. Instead, they used a variety of types. This allowed them to produce content more easily, also make the message more believable by hearing it from a variety of people.
One should also keep in mind that at the moment, major cities including Tehran, Mashhad, Tabriz and Shiraz remain completely in the control of authorities, despite sometimes witnessing riots and clashes with security forces. There have also been some reports of a strike, but they are not widespread, nor has there been the closure of the Tehran Bazaar, which characterized the Islamic Revolution.
In the case of interactive media, it is the message that comes towards the user, not the user goes towards the message. In this case, the message chooses its audience. What happens next is that they influence your views by bringing interesting doubts into concrete realities. This way, they make you doubt your judgment even about things you were very certain before. The opposite can be used to project things positively too, meaning that by this sort of manipulation, you could perceive your enemies as friends.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There is a lack of viable political alternatives. Opposition to the Islamic Republic is either weak or fractured, irrelevant or rejected by most of the people of Iran. They include outdated supporters of the monarchy and the MKO, which is widely despised by Iranians of all political stripes because of their siding with Saddam Hussein when Iraq invaded Iran during the 1980s, and also many acts of terrorism on Iranian ordinary people and officials.
Ordinary people never go along with violence, and no ordinary person, be it a shopkeeper or an academic or a student, none of them would take up a knife in protests. The best they do is hold up a banner. But these rioters showed up with knives, weapons, and so on. They really turned the streets into war zones. People saw that after 40 years in which they have gained such a high level of experience in political matters. They are unique in that sense. They won't get fooled easily. They are not deceived easily by media tricks. Therefore, ordinary people didn't participate in these sorts of action from the beginning, and this thwarted the rioters' plots.
Although the current unrest would have faded out one way or another, the government is determined to address some of the concerns of the protesters. This process will naturally take some time, but it is never forsaken. In this context, President Raisi, while addressing the unrest in the country, told the local media that some reforms in the implementation of some laws may be necessary.
Two issues need to be separated. One is the protest and the other is the riot. Protests still exist and it's within the community of the people. At different levels of the society, protests regarding cultural, social or economic issues exist. And this is completely natural. And the leadership says they are often right demands. So it's something that the establishment officially accepts, respects it, and there should certainly be an appropriate response for it. But what's illegitimate is the issue of riots, which seems to be over now.
There is plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here is how it looks on the page. Iran arrests agents of London-based opposition TV channel. Iranian armed forces have arrested an alleged employee of an opposition television broadcaster, Iran International, while the individual was fleeing the country, the semi-official Fars News Agency said last week. Recently, the agents carried out numerous activities and actions in slandering the Islamic Republic, inviting youth to riot and creating terror among the people, Fars said about the arrest. Iranian media identified the arrested individual as Elham Afkari, who they say had been in contact with the TV channel. Tasnim News Agency says Iran wraps Germany's undiplomatic stance, warns of firm response. The foreign minister of Iran hit back at its German counterpart for her provocative and undiplomatic remarks about the Islamic Republic, warning Berlin that Iran would show a proportionate and firm reaction. In a post on his Twitter account on Thursday, Hossein Amir Abdullahian deplored the anti-Iran stances adopted by German Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock. He reminded Baerbock in the tweet that provocative, interventionist and undiplomatic stances don't signal sophistication and wisdom. Undermining old ties has long-term consequences, Amir Abdullahian warned. Tehran Times news agency says eight countries trained riot leaders, Iranian Interior Minister. The US, Israel, Saudi Arabia and several European nations directly incited unrest in Iran, according to Iranian Interior Minister Ahmad Vahidi, who said that the leaders and organizers of those unrests were carefully trained in eight countries for these unrests. Vahidi, who was speaking with the Shia and Sunni clerics in Gorgan, Golestan province, reiterated, "In the course of the recent plot, countries such as Germany and Britain too, alongside Saudi Arabia and the Zionist regime, had openly established headquarters and were busy supporting the rioters." He said these countries attempted to turn the current events into racial conflicts by pretending to favor certain Iranian tribes and ethnic minorities. The Interior Minister emphasized that the oppressors' fake sympathy for nations had been demonstrated in the past, citing their backing for the massacre of Iraqi Kurds and Sunni Muslims in Mosul as examples. A few days ago, Iran's foreign minister, in a phone conversation with the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, criticized security and media meddling by an Arab country in recent protests and deadly riots in the Islamic Republic. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said, "In contradiction to the UN Charter, a few Western governments acted to encourage violence and offer training on making arms and Molotov cocktails in the cyberspace and media by exploiting peaceful protests in Iran, which resulted in the killings of police personnel and the creation of insecurity in Iran, to the extent that they paved the way for an act of terror by Daesh in Shiraz."
"We should also admit that our media power is not comparable to the enemies. Our war is also an equal war. They utilize many satellite networks such as BBC, Iran International, Manoto, and many others that have turned into a war room now. They blatantly tell their viewers how to hit security forces, how to make Molotov cocktails, how to shoot weapons, and if you get arrested, how to answer your interrogator, how to twist facts. This is all thought in these networks. This is why we can't put an image of General Soleimani in Facebook, because they'll close your account right away.
According to Iranian officials, the head of opposition media that influenced riots and vandalism in the country is Iran International, which has assumed the responsibility of increasing hostilities and unrest in Iran as the Saudi media arm. This network no longer does media work, but in fact acts as a terrorist organization that seeks to destabilize Iran. In the past, this network had interviewed people who were doing acts of terrorism in Iran in an attempt to provoke Iranian citizens. There is no one in the media world who does not know that Saudi oil dollars are behind the attractive appearance of this network.
We see Iran International as a media related to the Saudis. This media makes public protest calls on its own. This is really important because they get no response at the street level. If you review the events from the start onwards, it seems that at first some sparkles took shape at our universities, this sparkle transitioned to the streets and again died down on the streets and returned to the universities and finally died down there too.
Iran's intelligence minister Ismail Khatib recently offered a detailed analysis of the hybrid war the enemies have waged against the Iranian nation. In reference to media aspects, he said currently the media based in England is seeking to create and spread riots in Iran. Both in the past and at present, their media outlets have stepped beyond the field of directing riots and are seeking to organize malicious movements and acts of terrorism inside the country.
Right now, in response to the hybrid war, what we need to do is to form our lines of defense and offense, which is happening at the moment. In terms of cyberspace environment and cognitive aspects, we had some problems. For instance, instead of developing and commercializing our domestic software capabilities, we've been using foreign softwares that don't give us any degree of control over the product and actually gain control over us as users. In this sense, we've been giving away our most important asset, which is the public information, to foreign companies that use it against us. Nobody does it. Europe never does this. Americans, Chinese, and Russians never give their public assets to their enemies.
Unfortunately, the British government, which operates the BBC and Iran International satellite stations with its support and within its media framework, has taken on a terrorist role today. And this means they are crossing the red line of the Islamic Republic of Iran's security.
While they were preparing a plan to start their scheme, we were negotiating with the Saudis. During Rouhani's government, we had four rounds of successful negotiations, as they were saying this themselves, and one round of negotiation during Mr. Raisi's time, who has been promoting the improvement of regional relations, meaning that these negotiations had so much force and energy behind it. It got to the point that an imminent exchange of diplomats were being discussed by each country's foreign ministry. So what happened to all that? We have the posture of war instead and the same old words of Mr. Bin Salman about bringing the war to Iran. First of all, Iran is completely and fundamentally against such approach that the US, Israel, and the UK would certainly reap the benefit from it. This is like falling for the trap to play their game. They would want us to get involved in a war with their sets of rules.
These attempts by the Saudi-financed media outlet is despite the fact that in Saudi Arabia, any comments against the government face punishments such as death penalty. Saudi authorities' execution of 81 men on March 12, 2022 was its largest mass execution in years, despite recent promises to curtail its use of the death penalty. Some of them had been convicted of protest-related offenses. Saudi activists told Human Rights Watch that rampant and systematic abuses in Saudi Arabia's criminal justice system suggest it is highly unlikely that any of the men received a fair trial. The chief commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says Iran's pledge of revenge against enemies over their role in the unrest across the country has filled them with fear and prompted them to send messages to Tehran asking it not to act on the promise.
We've never been faced with such a huge volume of violence at the street level. In 2009, it took 8 to 9 months before in the last couple of months, protests became violent. There was a time when every protest, even at the street level, was done in the form of silent slogans and peaceful demonstrations.
Major General Hossein Salami referred to his earlier warning to the foreign parties involved in the wave of violence in Iran, which followed a bloody terror attack by Daesh at a holy shrine in the city of Shiraz late last month. Back then, Salami said, "To the House of Saud and the media under its control, we say this. We will come after you. We shall bereave you of your come. The enemy always breaks itself with its own mistakes. We once again defeated them using their own miscalculation." That's all for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after. Bye for now.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh. Welcome to RIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahif to Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah. In this supplication, we got to the part where the Imam says, وَسِنَةِ الْغَفْلَةِ O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the heedlessness or the sleep of heedlessness. We spoke about ghafla in many episodes, and we'd like to continue this topic because it's very important and it is something that we do on a daily basis many times, if not the whole day. So we said ghafla or heedlessness is when a person is not aware of the fact that he has to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or at least the fact that he will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the most important fields that we need to be aware and awake in is death and the hereafter. Because if we are heedless of that, then we are in trouble. Heedlessness makes a person forget his Lord and makes him forget his akhirah as well, his afterlife. And makes him attached to this world as much as he can. And obviously selling it cheap for his, or actually buying it cheap for his akhirah. Therefore, a person needs to remember death, because if he doesn't, at a moment, he will find the angel of death in front of him, and he's not prepared for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Al-Mu'minun, verse 99 to 100, about the people who are in this state, when all of a sudden, boof, and they find the angel of death standing in front of them, they say, Rabbi irji'uni. That's something that we will all say. Let's take a short break first, and we'll continue this verse.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So the ayah says, Rabbi irji'uni, Lord, my Lord, please send me back. Why do you want to go back, my friend? You already had your share. We gave you 80, 90, 100 years. Why would you want to go back again? Remind us. And the person will say, and I hope, inshallah, neither of us, me or you, will be saying this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will be prepared. لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتُ. That I might do good in what I have left behind. So this person submits to Allah that you call me by surprise and there were so many things I wanted to do. I wanted to go to Hajj. I wanted to do the Qadha Sawm. I want to Qadha prayer. I want to repay all my debts. I want to do this and that. And now I'm taken. I have no time. Allah says, Kalla. No, nay. You're not going back anymore. It's done. It's finished. Allah says, وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ. And the call of death has came, and it is certain. ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تُحِيدُ. This is the thing that you were always trying to avoid and then run away. Now it's came. وَنُفُخَ فُو الصُّورُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blown right in the horn. ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْوَعِيدِ. That's the day of trying to bring you back, day of appointment. وَجَاءَتْ كُلِ نَفْسٍ مَعَهَا سَائِقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ. And every soul comes with two people, a witness and a driver. And here's the beauty of the verse. لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ هَذَا. You were heedless to all of this. You were heedless to death. You are heedless to the call in the sur, in the horn. You are heedless to the fact that you'll be driven against your own will. All this because of ghafla. Because me, I was unaware. I was too busy. I was trying to make myself happy and entertain myself to the max. And done all sins in return. And now I am here. I'm in another world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Qaf, verse 1-2, فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرَكَ الْيَوْمُ حَدِيدٌ. We moved you the veil from your eyes, and now you can see. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Allah talks about people who are unaware, heedless, too busy, too occupied in their life, and in 1 minute, 1 instant, they wake up and they find themselves in the hereafter. But then it's too late. I can't go back. I can't act. I can't ask for forgiveness. I can't do nothing. Because it's time for hisab. Allah says, اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة. The call to them to come and be judged is close. But they were heedless to the fact that they will come and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, in other episodes, we will be talking about the dangers of heedlessness and what it could do to us. So as mu'mineen, as believers, we need to be constantly aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why dhikr is required, or at least in the ayat of the Quran says, a mu'min needs to be constantly seeking istighfar from Allah, saying astaghfirullah, or dhikr al-khafi, the hidden remembrance of Allah, saying la ilaha illallah. We always been told to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim when we enter the house, exit a house, eat and sleep and whatever. We've been told to say Allah, Allah constantly. Why? Because Allah wants me to be aware of His existence. Because the minute we're not aware, then that's when Shaitan comes and takes my hand and leads me elsewhere. And then when I wake up, it will be too late. So as mu'mineen, we are required to be constantly awake, my dear brothers and sisters. So inshallah, we will leave this discussion here and we will continue this discussion and about the dangers of heedlessness in episodes to come. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, welcome to another program of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the issues that is not an old issue, it is a historical issue as well, that has been asked many times, has been answered many times, especially in the Arabic or in Farsi, or even in some of the subcontinental languages such as in Urdu and so on and so forth. Books have been written, answers have been given as to who the Shia are, when did they come about, what practices do they do, what is the source of these practices? The reason why some of these books have been written from the side of the Shi'i ulama is because some of the ulama of other schools of thought have criticized and have attacked the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, saying that this is not an Islamic school, this is not something that was there during the time of the Holy Prophet, for example, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and many other such reasons. Sometimes a book is written in order to introduce the sect to a group of people who may not know anything about that particular sect. As we mentioned, these books were in Arabic, Farsi, or even some of the subcontinental languages such as Urdu or Hindi, maybe. But the book that we are introducing today to our dear listeners is an introduction to Shi'i Islam in the English language, written originally in English, in order to introduce the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam to the English-speaking audience. So please stay tuned for our introduction to this book in our next segment.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So as we mentioned previously, the book that we would like to introduce to you is a book that wants to introduce Shi'i Islam to an English-speaking audience. So the book is titled Shi'i Islam, Origins, Faith and Practices. It's quite clear. The book was written by Sheikh Muhammad Ali Shomali and was printed in the United Kingdom, or more likely in London, in the year 2003 for the first time, and then reprinted in 2010. It was published by the Islamic College for Advanced Studies Press, or ICAS Press, in association with International Institute for Islamic Studies. So ICAS Press is in the United Kingdom, it is based in London, whereas the International Institute for Islamic Studies is based in Qom, in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So this was a collaboration between these two institutes. The book contains six sections, the first one being Origins of Shi'ism, Sources of Shi'i Thought, Doctrines, Practices, General Characteristics of Islam and Shi'ism, The Shia in the World. Again, this is an introduction clearly from the author. We can see that he wants to introduce Shi'ism to a broader audience or to an English-speaking audience, and to show that no, Shi'ism is part of Islam. It is nothing different from Islam. Yes, there are different practices. There may be certain differences in a particular belief, but the belief in terms of its general manner may be similar. And what is also important is that the interest in the Shi'i faith in the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam really occurred after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran that was led by the great saint, the great arif and mystic of our time, Sayyid Imam Ruhullah Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. And this is what the author himself says in the introduction. He writes, however, The establishment of an Islamic government in Iran under the leadership of the Shia ulama, the scholars particularly Ayatollah Khomeini, aroused further interest in the Shi'i or in the Shia faith. The Islamic Revolution not only played an important role in the revival of Islamic awareness and movements throughout the globe and had a massive impact on the world economy and politics, but also fueled a desire among the general public as well as among politicians and the mass media to know more about Shi'i Islam. So we can see that this book is a particular answer to that call that the Sheikh tries to answer. And he mentions again in his introduction, he says, the present work represents a humble attempt to fill some of the gaps that exist in the field of Islamic studies in general and Shia Islam or Shi'i studies in particular. What we know that majority of the studies done was done on the Sunni Islam, the Sunni books. I was not, as the authors rightly said, it was not until the Islamic Revolution and the dialogues that occurred between certain Shi'i scholars and certain Western scholars that this kind of collaboration, this kind of interest was fueled between these two, if you want to call it worlds, the Western, the Islamic world. So this is some of the points that this book tries to do. Again, understand it is an introduction that the author wishes to give to an audience that are new to Shia Islam. So please stay tuned for our next segment where we'll be reading a bit from this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduced to our dear listeners is titled Shi'i Islam, Origins, Faith and Practices, written by Sheikh Muhammad Ali Shomali and printed by ICAS Press, which is based in London in collaboration with the International Institute for Islamic Studies, which is based in Qom. So one of the chapters, rather the first chapter, and one of probably the most important question that a person who is new to Shia Islam, because a person who is new to Islam or a person who comes to study Islam will say that, oh, where did the sect come from? We knew about the Sunni sect, we knew about the history of the four Khulafa, and so on and so forth. But what about this sect? What is their origins? Were they there at the time of the Holy Prophet, or were they something that came later on? So the first chapter attempts to answer this question. So chapter 1 or section 1, origins of Shi'ism, the meaning of the term Shia. Most languages have some terms that have two types of meanings, the original or primary and the technical or secondary, basically the literal meaning or the technological meaning or the parlance of that particular word. For example, the term Salah in Arabic originally just meant to supplicate, dua. However, later on it acquired another meaning, i.e. a special type of worship in Islam that is known as namaz in Persian and many other languages, or the five daily prayers that we have or a Muslim has to do. Of course, as one can see in this case, there must be links and similarities between these two types of meaning. In his Mu'jam al-Maqayis al-Lughah, Ahmed ibn Faris, a renowned philologist of the 5th Islamic century, examines the root of the term Shia, that is Shaya'a, and it's Sheen, Ya, and the Ain. He points out two meanings, to aid or help, and to spread. At least one of these two meanings must be found in all derivative forms of this root, whether they are used in their original sense or in their technical sense. For example, the Quran in chapter 24, verse 19, uses a derivative verb of this root to mean to spread. So this is some of the discussions that the author gives, understanding that also What was not mentioned previously is that this was a collection of speeches given by the author on two different occasions and has been compiled into this book. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to find the truth wherever it may be and to hopefully inshallah accept it wholeheartedly. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
The European Union's Executive Commission slashed its forecast for economic growth next year, saying the 19 countries that use the euro currency will slide into recession over the winter as peak inflation hangs on for longer than expected and high fuel and heating costs erode consumer purchasing power. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Euronews reported that the Eurozone and most EU countries will head to an economic recession in late quarter of 2022, according to the European Commission's autumn economic forecast. The economic situation has deteriorated markedly and we are heading into two quarters of contraction, said EU Economy Commissioner Paolo Gentiloni at a press conference. The EU's executive revised up its inflation forecast from July, predicting that prices would peak at year-end and remain high in 2023. Inflation will average 9.3% in the EU and 8.5% in the Eurozone for 2022, Brussels said. The EU is among the most exposed advanced economies to high prices, due to its geographical proximity to the war and heavy reliance on gas imports from Russia, the European Commission said in a statement. The energy crisis is eroding households' purchasing power and weighing on production. While prices are expected to come down in 2023, inflation is still predicted to be at 7% in the EU and 6.1% in the Eurozone, before decreasing to 3% in the EU and 2.6% in the Euro area in 2024. The EU forecast was based on the assumption that geopolitical tensions, such as the crisis in Eastern Europe, would neither normalize nor escalate, and that sanctions against Russia would remain in place. But Gentiloni said the impact of adopted or planned fiscal energy measures adds uncertainty to the forecast for energy inflation. Average inflation for 2022 was highest in the Baltics, where it was forecast to be 19.3% in Estonia, 18.9% in Lithuania, and 16.9% in Latvia this year. RT had a look on this issue, writing, food inflation in Finland saw a year-on-year increase of 15.7% last month. TASS reported recently, citing data released by the country's Statistics Center. The price surge, reportedly the steepest since Finland joined the European Union 27 years ago, has been attributed to a rise of prices for fertilizers and energy carriers caused by the coronavirus pandemic and the conflict in Ukraine. The EU is facing a sharp rise in energy prices and record inflation amid anti-Russia sanctions and a policy of abandoning Russian oil, natural gas, coal and other commodities. The situation is expected to lead to energy rationing and shortages across the entire region. The biggest jump was recorded for flour, eggs, coffee and butter. Prices for flour increased 46%, while those for other food products soared by more than 30%. Prices will continue to rise until the end of the year and at least in the first half of the next one, said Jarkki Niemi, research professor at Natural Resources Institute Finland, as quoted by the agency. Recently, preliminary Eurostat data showed that in October, inflation in Finland rose to 8.3%, marking the lowest rate among EU member states after Malta. Last month, Eurostat reported that the price of coffee in EU had seen an average year-on-year surge of nearly 17%, with Finland leading the ranking. The jump in coffee prices in the country reached 44% for the 12 months to August 2022. Shop owners in Germany are worried about the upcoming Christmas season, expecting a slump in sales in price-adjusted terms as double-digit inflation driven by energy prices forced people to shop less in the third quarter, the German Retail Association, HDE, says. According to the latest report, sales will face a 4% drop in price-adjusted terms despite an expected increase by 5.4% year-on-year in nominal terms projected for the last 2 months of 2022. The association surveyed 500 companies, and 70% of the respondents said they expect worse business conditions in the upcoming Christmas season than last year. There is a great deal of uncertainty among both companies and customers in view of the difficult situation with enormous energy price increases. High inflation and poor consumer sentiment do not really bode well for the Christmas season, HDE Managing Director Stefan Gent said. In October, the German Federal Statistical Office reported that the harmonized inflation rate in Europe's largest economy climbed to 11.6%, raising fears that the country will slide into a recession this winter. The Associated Press recently reported British food prices rose at the fastest pace since 1980 in September, driving inflation back to a 40-year high and heaping pressure on the embattled government to balance the books without gutting the health for the nation's poorest residents. Food prices jumped 14.6% in the year through September, led by the soaring cost of staples such as meat, bread, milk and eggs. The Office for National Statistics said recently that pushed consumer price inflation back to 10.1%, the highest since early 1982 and equal to the level last reached in July. The crisis in Eastern Europe has boosted food and energy prices worldwide, with shipments of natural gas, grains and cooking oil disrupted. That added to price rises that began last year as the global economy started to recover from the COVID-19 pandemic.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
السلام عليك يا أبا جعفر محمد بن علي البر التقي.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the 9th divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence Imam al-Jawad was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam economized when it came to spending upon himself. He lived a rather ascetic, simple lifestyle. But His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spent a great abundant amount of wealth on the poor and the needy people amongst the Muslims. And it is precisely because of this unequaled and unparalleled generosity that Imam al-Jawad has been called and titled Al-Jawad, the Generous. This surname was the most particular and famous surname of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, to the extent that he was well known and famous for it amongst the people.
Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam stated, "Exposing something before it has become consolidated will ruin it."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are here together talking about the beautiful dialogues of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Jawad alayhi salam. Now, of course, as we have said in previous programs, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam is the son of the 8th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. Now, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, of course, being known as the son of Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, he was well known amongst the Shias. And so we find that he was one of the Imams who was quite young when they attained and received the status, or they were divinely appointed as the Imam of humanity. Now, of course, because of the young age of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, we find that there were many conversations that took place. There were many academic and religious scientific questions posed to the Imam in order to try to test him and prove that he truly is the Imam. Now, of course, this occurred because people saw his young age and they kind of thought that perhaps imamat is a position and a divine appointment that occurs after a certain age. And so within these conversations, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam has these beautiful statements that come forth. So in one such instance, a companion asks him about the concept and the idea of trusting in Allah. And so Imam al-Jawad says to him that the trust in Allah is like a fort which no one takes refuge in except the believers. And the reliance on Allah is a protection from every evil and a refuge from every enemy. So, dear friends, here we see that in this conversation, Imam al-Jawad replies and says that this trust and having trust in the Almighty Allah is a fort. But it is a fort in which only those who are believers, they are mu'mineen, can enter into this fort and take refuge into it. Now, of course, you know, anybody can have the trust of Allah and anybody can have trust in Allah. But truly, the pure form of the trust in Allah is one in which the believers start to attain. And of course, the trust in Allah also has various levels. It has stages. The higher stages are reserved for believers, for true mu'mineen, for the muttaqeen, the pious, and for the awliya of Allah, the saints or the near ones of Allah. And of course, as you keep on going higher in the stages of the trust in Allah, then we reach the levels of, for example, the imams and the divinely appointed prophets as well. But the second statement, which is really interesting, from Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, is where he says that the reliance on Allah is a protection from every evil and a refuge from every enemy. And of course, when we begin to rely upon a power such as the Almighty Allah, who has power over everything, who has command over everything, who is the creation of everything that is in existence, He is the supreme and the almighty and the all-powerful, the all-seeing, the all-hearing, the all-wise, the all-knowing. You know, then, you know, we start to realize that if we rely on the Almighty Allah, who has these attributes that are a part of Allah's essence, then it is that same Allah who will protect us from every kind of evil and will give us refuge and safe haven from every kind of enemy. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. When we examine the life of Imam number one, we come to know that his father, Imam Ali bin Musa Ridha, salamullahi alayhi, spent the difficult life when he was kept far away from his son, Imam al-Jawad. To take Imam al-Ridha to that area which today we know as Mashhad, for a father to leave his young son alone in Medina, it was a difficult. But yes, a test was decided to happen, and it happened. Now, when Imam al-Jawad received the news that his father, Imam al-Ridha, has passed away, at that time he was 8 years of age. Today, when you look at a young man of 8, you cannot give many responsibilities to him. But when we come back again to Alamul Amr, Allah has decreed that this will happen and he will become the Imam. And it was a difficult moment for people who used to follow Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. When they looked at the young Imam after him, you could see that in a normal circumstances as human beings, when you are told that this is your leader, when you look at your leader, there are many qualities you want to know from your leader. One of the qualities is that maturity is important. He can fit to be the leader. It is whether he can fulfill the duties of a leadership or not.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, Fi Amanillah, and God bless you all.